Now we turn to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. First Thessalonians, chapter 4. Begin to read verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And tonight we are thinking about progress in sanctification, a Christian's duty. Progress in sanctification. And before I move on, one observation is that the failure for many believers to advance in our spiritual life, area of obedience and holiness, the cause that many are often more zealous for sound teaching, as it is, but less zeal for personal obedience among many Christians, even among many Christians. The desire for sound teaching is okay, but more often we allow ourselves for that desire to override our zeal for personal obedience. If there isn't a balance of our love for sound teaching and our love for personal holiness, obedience to the Lord, then there's a problem. There should be the love for sound teaching as well as the love for obedience. Many can easily draw a line between doctrines but hardly care about their personal obedience. Many can identify doctrines and try to claim to hold it, but the same people also care less about when it comes to personal obedience. We are able to say much and act less in simple form. We often say more and do less. We all often speak more about the Bible, the truth, and many things in the Bible, and yet we ourselves often lack obedience and commitment to the scriptures we know. So the following verses from 1 to 8, Apostle Paul will instruct us how we may be able to spiritually advance in sanctification, in holiness, as it is sanctification, the way we will be able to please God and also do all as we ought to do and live in this world in a way to please Him. And before we move on, I also have to say that the instructions given for holiness are often somehow, I wouldn't say useless, but somehow useless because to the person who have not known the saving grace of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What am I saying? Whatever precepts or principles the Bible instructs us as a way of holiness, obedience, as a way of life, yes, whoever takes it will do good to him. But if we have not tasted the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we are not really converted, it do less for us, because then it doesn't please God when we obey Him without our heart, as we learned in the morning. So our first duty, as we want to know the Lord, is to have Him as our Savior, know Him as our God, enjoy His saving grace, His forgiveness of sin, and then all forms of duties are pleased for Him. God tells us in verse 1 that God, He was exhorting those that He has preached the gospel and they have embraced the gospel, they are saved, they know the Lord. He said that, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us, received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. How you ought to walk and to please God. And who can please God except those who walk by faith? But the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. And without faith, we cannot please God. God is pleased when we have faith. And how can we have faith? Faith comes when we also know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are living for Him. So it's very important. So furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Here, Apostle Paul implies that his instructions for them to live holy life is not his personal imposition. Many people in churches have accused Apostle Paul that some of the things he says are his own opinion. So It's not binding. For instance, when he spoke about women cannot be pastors, as is clear in scripture and many other instructions, they say, it was supposed on impositions to the church. But no, look at what he says concerning even this instruction given us. Say what? As he exhort them by the Lord Jesus, so that whatever he says for us is not by himself. As he tells the Thessalonian believers, it is so with us that we ought to look into these things. So he said that they had already received instructions from him, probably when he was there in person, when he was at Thessalonica, and now he's writing to them to add more, to either enforce what he has said before, or to even bring up new things, to throw more light on many things, as he has said. And he said that, ask the Lord, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. It is instructions that the Lord has given him. You know that Apostle Paul was given his life, even he said elsewhere that his life of suffering and everything was a pattern for those. The Lord has given me grace to suffer so that his life will be a pattern for those who also come to believe, so that people will not say they are living a life, a Christian life, and suffering, and it's so extraordinary. It's something which I've been put down, and those who have gone on before have also lived and suffered the same. So, as concerning his instructions, it's the same thing. The Lord has given him how they were. They ought to walk and to please God. And he has such instructions for them. So he said that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk to please God. That is how you have your life, you live your life, your conduct, how it must be acceptable or agreeable to God's command. We cannot please God apart from the commands he gives us, our obedience to the commands he gives us. People can say, they love the Lord, they whatever, they do to the Lord, and yet care not about his commands. We only love and obey God by doing what he commands us to do by his word. And why must they be taught godly principles or manners? Because they are manners for sinners, life of the world, life of unbelievers. They have their life, they have their lifestyles. But believers ought to bring out a distinction. And we grasp this distinction from the scriptures, so that our life be distinct from that of the world. Worldly people are ruled by selfish desires, sinful desires. Personal, they live for themselves. Even if they put up religion, it is for their personal gain, and it's not for the glory of the Lord. So Christians must learn to live our new life if we have known the Lord. We must learn it. And that life which is ruled by the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit. Believers' life is ruled by the Holy Spirit. We don't live by ourselves. Except we are not really true believers. If we are true believers, we don't live by ourselves. We live by the influence of the gracious Holy Spirit. He gave a similar exhortation in Philippians 2:15, and he says that for them to live godly life, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world. So you see that there is a distinction. The world, there are people who are living living in this world, and said that they are only what? A crooked and a perverse nation, like those Philippians, the Philippi as before. But the believers were living among such people, such a nation, where they ought to live, where they will not be affected by the lifestyle which was going on around them. And it is the same also to us if we are believers. You know, unbelievers care not about prayer. Not public prayer, personal prayer. Deep, correct, sincere prayer, no. A life of faith, a life that lives upon the word of God, submission to scriptural truth, self-denying, sincerity in all things, reverence the things of God. Unbelievers don't care about that, if God is feared or not. We don't care about that. But believers are taught this truth, a life of prayer. We know that our life depends on our prayer. How we pray and how strong we are in prayer. Our life depends on how we trust more on the Lord. We can never enjoy our life, our new life, if we don't have strong faith in our Lord. We'll be shaking. The truth we learn cannot even profit us. So some things are not the same with unbelievers. So We have to learn how we ought to walk and to please God. As the unbelievers have their life, we used to live like them. We care less about prayer, we care less about things of God, we care less about if there's anything to be done for God. But when he brought us to himself, he taught us how we must care about his things and how we must deny ourselves and live for his glory. So these things are for believers. So he says that so you would abound more and more. Meaning that their spiritual growth or excellence depends on how obedient they are to the Lord's commands. Simple. How they what? Abound more and more, increase more and more. Not increase in worldly goods, not increase in their financial positions or status in this life, but their spiritual standing before God, their fellowship with the Lord, their fellowship with believers, their fellowship, their sincerity in everything. How can they abound? When they are obedient and walk to please God, then they have more grace to be able to abound. So you see, our spiritual excellence, we can never be true spiritual if we are not those who are so ardent in our desire to really please the Lord. So this teaches us that it is not how much we know and profess that show our maturity and how spiritual we are, but as those who obey the Lord's command for our lives, his service and worship. Everything that concerns the things of God for us, our growth in them, our desire to obey everything concerning them, shows our maturity. We can be anybody, we can be any person, so long as we look to only please God in these things, our personal lives, his worship, his service. You know that churches, many churches today don't care about what the Bible talks about when they come to worship. They do anything, they think they can worship God as they please. But so if they are believers in such churches, how can they abound? How can they abound more and more spiritual things? They cannot. They will suffer. They cannot grow. They cannot enjoy God's presence. Because there are many, there are some true believers in some of these charismatic churches which are worshipping wrongly. But then how can they grow there? They cannot grow there. We can't be zealous enough until we are obedient. So if we are not obedient to the Lord, Apostle said we will not abound, because said that when we know how we ought to walk to please God, then so you will abound more and more. When we are planting, we have to learn it from scripture. It doesn't come from our natural learning from school, from whatever, but from the word of God, how we need to apply the principles of scripture to our lives and attach ourselves to it, no matter what happens to us. This shows that we are growing in things of God, not what we think we can do for God. Verse 2, for you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Again, the Apostle Paul is repeating. What is he coming to put across? When you want to tell people to really live a kind of life, and as a Christian, it has to come from scripture. You cannot just tell people your opinion. If you do that, God will not bless you. And so he always wants them to know that. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, because he stands in for the Lord. So he reminds them that his instructions to them are from the Lord. And you know the commandments of Christ are not different from what the moral law requires. As we say, the Ten Commandments, all the commands of Christ are expansion of all that we have, as we call the moral law. It's not different from that. In Matthew 5:17, look at how the Lord Jesus Christ said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophet. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He himself obeying it and also giving us the light that we, through him, we can also love the law and live under the law. Though we are free from the law's condemnation because he has paid all our infractions of the law for us on the cross when he died, we are free from its condemnation and curse, but we are not free from its authority. We are not free from its guide to our lives. The moral law, we are not free that we are not saved so that we don't care about what God's standards demands us. No. All that Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law, free from the law. We are free from what the law could do to us when we were without Christ, when we were without the Savior. But he fulfilled everything for us. So in him, we have 100% obedience. So through him who loved us, we also love to obey what he loved. So as Christ has made us free from the condemnation of the law by the authority of it, it's still binding on us. By Christ's life and death, believers' breaches of the law are paid for, and by his resurrection, believers are given grace to love and obey the law. His death on the cross paid our infractions, our disobedience, and his life, his resurrection, give us the grace, the new life. Always, the Bible encourages that we must live as those who have been resurrected from, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said that elsewhere, Paul said that those who have raised from the dead don't live as those who have as those who have not died. Don't live as those who have not died. We died in Christ, and his life, when he resurrected, gives us power to live in newness of life. So, there's our sins are the punishment for our sins are paid for on the cross, and his resurrection has given us the newness of the power to live in newness of life. So we live in Christ, not as in our own nature, but as Christ has resurrected from the dead. We have a newness of life, and that is where our new nature comes from. His death has taken away our sin. His life after the resurrection has given us a new life in him, so that we're able to love and obey the law as he has a perfect obedience over it. So we learn that salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, as we said, does not liberate any believer from obedience to the law. It binds us. We are not afraid of it because Christ has paid all our infractions of the law for us. It rather gives us the desire to love the Lord and live for it. So say that, for you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The law does not take us on the authority of the law. Through the law, we have a perfect obedience to the law. In John 14:15, the Lord Jesus tells us that, if you love me, keep my commandment. And what are the commandments of Christ? It's no different from what the law demands, the moral law demands from us, obedience to the moral laws. It is false that people think that believers are not ruled by law. I mean, we are free, and we can live as we ought to live. Some even misuse this scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where it says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where in this verse is telling that we are free from the bondage of the law, where we were people who were looking up to it for salvation, and they couldn't. Rather, it leads them to damnation. Christ has released us from that, so that when we come to worship God, we are not afraid of the curse of the law. We are able to come in boldness because of Christ. That's the liberty we have in him. But people will take it and say, oh, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So in worship, let's do what we please. As believers, we are not bound to live as the Lord demands. No. And they even said that the standard of the moral law does not bind us. So it doesn't matter how we do our things. No. The law binds us. The moral law, it binds us. And especially when it comes to being that part, we say that, remember the Sabbath and keep it to it. Some believers, even among the reform circle, they say that, oh, that part is no more relevant. So how do you account for one of the law? Because Christ came to fulfill the law. That is the moral law. And you say, it's not binding. So that, especially the Lord's Day, as we have as Sunday, we can just go and worship. The whole day might be spent as we ought. And the principles of making the day holy is not binding. How can you fulfill that moral law? It's 10, it's not 9. And if you reject one, how can you say you are obedient to the Lord? And yet they don't care. Even many good people who are very, zealous Christians try to put that matter. But we, the Lord said there was, if you love me, keep my commandment. And the commandment of Christ, he told us, that, think not that, in Matthew 5:17, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So, though, when it comes to the Sabbath, there's an inference where we have our Sabbath rest, where when we come to Christ as sinners, we live our personal righteousness and come to him. We are liberated from our own labors and rest in him, which is a picture of that. But the moral law binds us that we observe the Sabbath. Not as in the old, but as the believers started to, recognize it as worshiping the Lord, the first day of the week, and they move on. And historically, we also have it as believers have observed. So later time, people think that it's not binding. Everything of the moral law binds us, and we ought to work under its authority. So we see that we are believers are free from the cares of the law, from the fear that it brings us, as if we have to obey it for righteousness. But in Christ we are liberated, so that we don't need to be afraid of it when we strive to obey, because our Savior has a perfect righteousness for us. So Apostle Paul said, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." So as I said, the commandments of the Lord are not different from what the moral law demands from us. The ceremonial law is not binding on us. That one is cancelled, because the Bible is clear in the whole book of Hebrews, we are told. But the moral law is not cancelled for us. Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Apostle Paul gives us a reason why we must live holy lives. And it's the plan of God for his people. The will of God, the purpose of God, is the plan for his people. That we should what? Abstain, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And the will of God is for us to be sanctified, even your sanctification. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 to 15, we are told, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So you see, we are called to holy lives. It's a Christian duty, as he who has called us. God is a holy God, and if we are his people, we have to represent him in character, in everything. So he said, "As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So, Apostle Paul tells us, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Elsewhere, we told to live holy lives, and it's all about making our lives to be representative of what God's character is. Your sanctification. Sanctification is a process whereby God conforms believers to his nature through Christ, stamping his image to us. Sanctification. And there are three aspects of this sanctification. We have positional, progressive, and perfect. And what do we say by this? Positional means believers are sanctified in Christ at conversion. The day you come to Christ and believe, you are justified and sanctified in him. He's our all in all. We have perfect sanctification in him. As in 1 Corinthians 1:30, we are told, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who our God is made, passed unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." These are all a package for us. And the other verses talking about this positional sanctification, Ephesians 1:4, 1 Corinthians 6:11, 1 Peter 2:9 to 10. In Christ, where God accepts us in him, without which nobody can be saved. God, if God does not accept us in Christ, we don't have that perfect holiness. But in Christ, we have this perfect holiness and justification in our dear Savior. And from this sanctification spring the other two. So God accepts our persons and worship and service in the Lord Jesus Christ. We even believers are still imperfect. But in Christ, with this positional sanctification, we are accepted and we are able to do things, and God is pleased because we do it in his name. I'll also talk about the perfect before I go to progressive, because that's what we have much to say. And the next other one is perfect sanctification, and that one will be given to us in heaven or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. As we are told in 1 John 3:2 to 3, it says that we don't know what we shall be. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like him. And who is he? A perfect holiness. And we shall be like him when he appears from glory. And when believers also die, they have that, and they go to him, they have that perfect holiness because they have ceased from every sinful thing. But the one which much concerns us, because of our dealings with the Lord, is the progressive. And this is the process whereby the Holy Spirit enables the believer to conform himself to Christ. This one is done in us, and it's not passive to us. The Holy Spirit works in us to accomplish this purpose. Let me read for you Romans 12. 1-2. It tells us of this progressive sanctification. And in this part, we are to give ourselves to that, and all like the other two, which is done to us passively. Romans 12, 1-2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies." You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you see, this one, we have to. It is a work in us. We have to avail ourselves. It's not something that the Holy Spirit does in us passively. We give ourselves to Him. We submit ourselves to Him, and He does for us. It is His work, but we have to give ourselves to Him. To the believers, we can be believers and still not fully allow ourselves to mature in holiness. A believer who is like Pastor Paul, like, he's not strong. He has been saved for longer years, and so, he cannot really, have that strength to obey God and also live as he ought to be. He's not committing himself to this work where the Holy Spirit is able to work in him to bring him to obedience. And Ephesians, let me read also Ephesians 4, 20-24. It tells us, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. You put off, it is us, by the help of the Holy Spirit, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And also verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is progressive. We have to always put on the new man. It's not something, some people think of sanctification as only one, the passive. No, the passive is there, but when we have the passive, what is in Christ, that spring, then all this, this progressive spring from that. From the, when we have this passive holiness in Christ, then we also love holy lives. We are given the strength and the ability to also live holy lives. So you see, what is in Christ gives us as like a stream. It flows to us so that we also, in how we are on the earth, to try to also live to please Him. So you see, Apostle Paul here is talking about what? Their sanctification, that's their progressive sanctification, not the one in Christ as it is, but the one that the Holy Spirit is doing through us each and every day. As we strive against sin, we mortify ourselves, and we strive to avail ourselves for the Holy Spirit to deal with us so that we're able to live more holy lives. So this is the part of the aspect of sanctification that Apostle Paul is exhorting here. And you know, this sanctification is not optional. Any true believer who does not progress in sanctification is a hypocrite. There's a fire in us which moves us want to live holy lives. But there's a seed sown in us. The Word, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit through the Word moves us. And there, no one can say that, for me, I'm a believer, so I don't progress in sanctification. I've been saved for maybe 5 years, but I'm still the same. Might be certain sins, I don't care about them. I don't try to even see how I am moving, loving the Lord, increasing in faith and increasing in service. No. If we are not progressing, then we end up we are hypocrites talking about sliding. We ought to progress. We ought to always fight and mortify our bodies, our sinful pleasures, and avail ourselves more and more. The more we give ourselves to the Spirit, the more we have more of this sanctification work done in us. So it says what? Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Look at what he's telling them. Even your sanctification, you should abstain. The Spirit is there to help, but they have to abstain. It's something they have to comply. It's not that the Holy Spirit will take you from sanctification. No, he will not. You have to comply. And there's what? Energy in us to do so. There are other things to abstain from, but here he named only one. Not only one, not only fornication. There are so many things we have to, abstain from. But here he just gives us example. Maybe that's what you want to hone on at this time for them. That is to avoid, what is it to avoid fornication? Abstain from fornication. To avoid all uncleanness of the body, which is against its purity, either in the married or the unmarried, whatever our state are. An example in our world today, we have cohabitation, people who are not married living together, adultery, incest, polygamy, homosexual relationships and all, they are all forms of fornication, And believers are to abstain, to take themselves as straight as such. Also, everything and act that suggests or promotes lust in the mind, by the eye, by the ear. Remember, Lord Jesus Christ told us that even if you look on a woman and you lust in your heart, you have committed fornication. So it's not about the act, but it's also about our mind, our thoughts, and the desires leading us to commit such things. And not abstain it from our heart, from our mind, and from our actions. And also indecent pictures, videos, books, audios, discussions are to be avoided if we must stay pure. Some people, yes, they might not involve themselves in the acts or maybe watch these indecent pictures or videos, but they like indecent jokes about vanities and all that. This also brings filth to the mind and to the heart. And one day it will lead that person to loving other things. And we have to avoid all funny jokes concerning sexual immoralities and all that. All this we have to be so abstain from any appearance of ill, any appearance that leads to this thing he's mentioning here. So again, as I said, anything that defiles the heart, the speech and behavior is against God's nature and contrary to the holiness which the gospel requires. The gospel requires us purity in the heart, not just in the actions. That's why the law, Christ really came to fulfill the law and make it clear even for us. The Jews were always looking at the outward, the primitive Jews, they were looking at the outward acts, like the Pharisees. This person is a prostitute, this person is a drunkard, this person is an extortioner. But then they leave the heart. So Christ always tells them about the heart. And that's why they never lied to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he revealed their character. So we, as believers, the gospel has revealed our heart to us, and we know our sinful heart. And then that's where the guard begins. We guard it so that we abstain it from our heart, from our mind, from our conversation, and from our actions. We must also be aware that currently these things, I'm sure if Apostle Paul was writing in our day, he would have involved these things being shown on internet and televisions in our time, because there are many things that lead to fornication. There are many on the internet, on the TVs, and certain that how many young men nowadays are being taken captive by this thing, because they have their phones, they're in their secret watching a whoever cares, and they think they're enjoying it. The devil is really devouring souls through this means. So as believers, it can also affect us, and we ought also to abstain. And the Lord will help us to be good at it. So then even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication and all sorts of things that will lead to fornication as believers, we avoid, so that our lives can be pure before the Lord. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That is, every believer must be cautious how to keep his body free from all fleshly defilement. The vessel, our body, because it's a vessel, from all fleshly defilement, and to the large extent, purity which is appropriate to the standard that God requires. We can only have this when, it says that what? We should know how to what? Keep our bodies well. Not yet in health wise. Now, in the world is more conscious about health, the things about the body. But no, this is spiritual health, spiritual medicine for this. So if we keep these things that are not able to, affect our purity. And why do we have to, possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor? Let us know, the Bible tells us, believers, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it must be clear from everything that are sinful. How can God dwell in sin? God cannot dwell in sin. And that is why when we are not progressing in sanctification, we don't have more power to show our maturity. We cannot, because when we have the presence of God more with us, then we're able to really do much for the Lord. We have had this. Remember when Samson's hairs were cut off, he lost his energy. But when he began to grow, then he prayed, the Lord give me the strength. So we have spiritual strength we ought to. But when we are weak in that, we cannot do much. Samson couldn't lift even a small thing. But when the energy came, was able to destroy a whole building so that people can die. That's how we are. When sin affects us, we become weak. We can be walking around nicely, but spiritually, we are weak. And we cannot do anything that can please God. So let us be careful, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God dwells in us, and He wants where He dwells, like the Old Testament temple, where the Jews will sing of it, at the holy place, of the holy dwelling place of the Most High. We are the temple. We are the holy dwelling place of the Most High. And shall we give our bodies to be defiled? No. We ought to be able to give ourselves for the Lord. So this requires what? Daily fight against our besetting sinful desires. We are always beset. No Christian, no true Christian will tell you that he's free from temptation to sin. He's free from besetting sin. Daily it comes. No matter how mature you are, even the more mature you become, the more you are even aware of your besetting sins and the things you have to avoid. But as I said, sadly, the world promotes the misuse of the body according to one's feelings. I know what the world tells us today. Do as you feel. And that is so. If only that will make you happy. The psychologists will tell you, oh, okay, if that thing is able to make you so that you are, I mean, they tell you things how you can fight the stress. And so long as it's able to help your body, do it. It doesn't matter. So, it doesn't matter. No. Believers are made wise, concerned about this. It is for the Lord. My body, not only my soul, my body, not only my heart, my body is for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, we are told, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are bought with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the body is for Him. We are like slaves, as the word even says, and we ought to live for Him. That doesn't mean that sin will not be set with sin. We will daily, but we have to fight and ask for grace. He will help us. When we are even falling, ask, repent, He will strengthen us, and we move on. We don't rest in our failure and says that, oh, I've fallen so. No, we rise up again like Samson did and ask for grace. The Lord will help us. So long as we are His, He will never leave us to be destroyed by our sins. He will always be with us. He will always be with us. So not in the last of verse 4, that everyone of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not the Lord. Not in the lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles which know not the Lord. That is not in the unrestrained lustful longings. You see, when people are unsaved, when those of us who are saved, we know that when we were unsaved, we knew how we were following our desires and our feelings for everything. Sometimes we keep us, but then almost in everything, what we think, what we want to desire, ambitions, we follow it. And that is there. And when it comes to lust and sensual things, that's how unbelievers also act. They don't care. They only chase their lust to fulfill their desires. So we say that, not in that. We shouldn't act in that. Even when we are being besetted with longings for sinful desires, we say not. We shouldn't. That is not our portion. So because unbelievers are in this world, they don't have the saving knowledge of God and His perfect holiness. They don't know how God is holy and they don't have any relationship with God. But if we are God's, we have a relationship with Him. We know the holiness of God and we also have His saving grace. We have tasted His saving grace within our hearts. In Titus 2:12, we are told that the grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So when we are saved, we are taught as our conversion. The Spirit that brought us to the same where we don't want our sins again, we come to commit them to the Lord. The same Spirit teaches us the purity that we ought to have to please God. We are taught through the Word. Each one of us is taught by this, and nobody has to sit a believer down. Yes, in further knowledge, we have to learn many things, but then the Spirit leads us to desire, as the Bible says, the pure, the milk, as newborn babies, so that we may grow thereby. We are led to the truth. We love to know the things that will help us to walk to please the Lord. So that is what we are made. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. as we also have warned you and testified. Now he moves on to another branch, and he says that nobody should go beyond and before his brother in anything. Deception, that there might be no deception against one another for the sake of unlawful gain. Deception and love for unlawful gain, he also tells us. That also defiles us. And in all matters, either domestic or business, we should never be deceptive. And we should not defraud one another. That's what he's telling us. Injustice and greed is the character of those who don't know the Lord. Injustice and greed, either in the open or in a subtle way. When you are dealing with people who don't know the Lord, who don't fear the Lord, you see much of this. Either in business, even in family matters, you see this. They are not even aware. They don't care. And this is the character of someone who does not live by faith. They know that they think that if they should have more, then they are secure. But believers, we are taught to live by faith. Whether we have or not, we rest in the Lord. He will provide for us. So the worldly people think that when they are able to twist and cheat, and they are greedy for many, they are able to make more, then their life is settled. No. The Bible tells us that our life does not consist in the abundance of things that we have. So for believers, we know that our life consists in our joy and our love in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our life consists. When we are happy in Christ, it doesn't matter what we have. So this must be a check for us against anything we do to have any unlawful gain or oppress somebody. So believers live by faith, knowing that the Lord will supply all our needs. Those who know that they have to get it because they don't know how the Lord will supply their needs, they are willing to give themselves up to any crooked means to gain. But look how he adds, because that the Lord is an avenger of all such. Not only we ought to live as holy, but God has a particular judgment for oppressors and those who are insincere and injustice. God, he will deal with greed and injustice. Such people come under the justice of God. It's actual opposite of his nature. His anger is against all insincere and greedy people, since they are against his character. That's why it's what? Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. God will take vengeance on those who are greedy for gain. And even in this life, God takes judgment on them. And the final judgment, if they don't repent, they will finally go to his they will come to face his justice. Because this insincerity and greediness always promote what? Oppression and misery. Most of the misery we see in this world is because of this. In the politicians, those who are in charge, who have to do things, they take money, they don't do it, and people suffer and die. They have to maybe build a hospital, they will not do it well. They have to go the road, they will not do it, people will die. So, and we come to our individual personal lives, people who have to maybe do one or two that they wouldn't do. And they will twist and take their things and do whatever they please. And it sends people to misery. People to have the people's lives are threatened, even physically. So God hates that. God hates oppression. And those who try to, by gain, deny others of what they have to take. So God is very much against such people. It is against his justice. It shows that people are so cruel. When they are thinking of their own gain and not, and in Africa it's very common. I mean, apart from politics, it's in our culture that people think that when they have position, they should only think of their family and their gain, not the work they have to do. And we take it into our workplace. We see this attitude abounding. But believers, we are not. We ought to do things in sincerity and in justice, so long as we know that the Lord is with us. He said, as we also have forewarned you and testified. That is, he reminded the Thessalonians that he has already cautioned them about these things. So this must teach us to be of a great concern for this command. Every believer must be very cautious with this, since you know we are living in times, and also in our culture, outsmarting one another for the sake of gain in business or whatever is order of the day. You go to everywhere, that is all. I mean, people are smarting one another, and they are very smart. Corruption in every sphere of life, from the educated to the illiterate to the rich and to the poor. Not only the poor, the rich are cheating the poor. The poor also when maybe his employee, he work half and take full salary. Don't care, the rich also cheat. You see, it's not only the rich that are cheating, our oppressed, the poor also sometimes cheat and get their unlawful gain. And in, we know in our country, landlords charge unapproved rent, bills, are cheated, traders pricing, especially our current state that we are in, as prices are always, people are just giving price here and there unlawfully because they want to get gain. These things are not to be done by believers. Drivers are also charging unlawfully because the system has allowed it. This ought not to be for a believer. We must not be so, because we are told to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, not the current situation allows. We only do as is pleasing to the Lord. And also insincerity and grace sometimes happen even among brethren. And it's sad, among ourselves, sometimes it happens. People can be covering up matters and giving excuses which are not true, and yet they think it's nothing. No, God, all this comes under this dealing with people falsely. And some also take advantage of the kindness of others even in the church. Maybe their situation, they think others are too kind, so they use that means to get things from them which they are not supposed to. They are all insincerity, and they all come under this, and God will not countenance anyone who does that. And if any true believer commits that, God will definitely chastise the person. So when the chastisement comes, we should be afraid to even be chastised by God in this way. We should not be. We ought to, because what gave said, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as a way to deter that nobody should, no believer should be entertained, that God, the Lord will definitely chastise. So verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That is the purpose of God in our salvation, is to save us from our sins. And not to save us in us, but to save us from our sins into holiness as He is holy. We are chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We are saved, well, salvation through sanctification, through a process of making us holy, and of the Spirit, and also by the belief of the truth. When we also believe on the principle of Scripture and the work of the Spirit in us, this makes us to be, that's how our salvation has brought us. We are not saved to live our former lives. We are saved to come out of it and live holy lives. So every genuine believer strives to obey the word of the Lord and the principles that He gives us, leading us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Verse 8, He therefore, my time is running, I'm almost done. He therefore that despiseth no man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. You know what Apostle Paul is trying to come tell us? Like, whatever He has given us to follow, whoever is a believer who thinks that, Apostle Paul is just talking, he said that whoever would despises God. For God, the Spirit of prophecy is from the Lord Himself, and whatever He's telling us is from Him. So that whoever do despise this, despise the will of God for our sanctification, and he will undermine the progress of sanctification. But we that know the Lord, who have tasted of His love for us, as we know He bought us with His own blood, He has forgiven us all our sins, we should have a great desire for these things. For this, as He said, is our sanctification, to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, to live lives that the Lord really help us grow in our spiritual life, to be more matured in Him. We ought to love such things. And He said that these are by the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul is just an instrument. So as I come to conclusion, we see that sanctification is the will of God, which is a must for all believers, without which no one is truly saved. We can never claim to be saved if we are not progressing in trying to strive to live holy lives. There are more, but this is just a portion, example that I give. About every sphere of our life, we should progress in sanctification. We should manifest the life which Christ has given us. And our lives are called with what we profess. Are we Christians? Are we the Lord? Then we must live as He has commanded us and progress in sanctification, for that is the will of God for us. And believers love the will of the Lord. And so may the Lord help us as we seek to praise Him in all our sphere of our lives. Shall we?